Started on the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is called the Book of Stony Ground. It was written around 587 BC, 52 chapters, 1,364 verses, 42,654 words. The author is Jeremiah, as evidenced by the name. It was written during his 40-year ministry. The 50,000-foot summary. When God's people reject his warnings and counsel, God allows them, or us, to suffer the consequences. However, God always provides a way of salvation if we are willing to repent and turn to him. So this was God's message through Jeremiah, but it applies to us too. Most of the prophets were prophesying and telling God's people to repent of something, or else judgment was coming. And Jeremiah was no different. The key verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Somebody read that on your paper or in the Bible, whichever one you want.
For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Okay. Christ and Jeremiah. So, last week when we were looking at Isaiah, we looked at how did Christ show up in Isaiah? Anybody remember?
Through his prophecies.
Yeah, through prophecies. There were prophecies about the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ. This book of Jeremiah, it's similar. There's prophecies of Jesus. So in chapter 23, we're told of the second, or of the coming, righteous branch, which is a prophecy about Jesus, a king that shall reign and execute judgment and justice on the earth. Again, a prophecy about Jesus. In Jeremiah 50:34, he tells us about the coming Redeemer that gives rest to the land. But in this book also, Jeremiah himself is a picture or a type of Christ. There's a list of things here, of characteristics that are similar between Jesus and Jeremiah. Both were sanctified and ordained by God. They were both never married. They both wept over Jerusalem. They both used a yoke as imagery in their message. They both spoke of the Valley of Hinnom as judgment and fire. They both were declared worthy of death by corrupt priests. They both prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. They both executed kinsman redeemer laws. So with Boaz and Ruth, that's where we see the kinsman redeemer. That's maybe the most famous kinsman redeemer. That was when Boaz married Ruth, right? That was him redeeming her. And this, because obviously neither one of these guys were married, the kinsman redeemer does not have to do with them marrying a bride or redeeming a bride like it was with Boaz and Ruth. This is more dealing with obviously Jesus with us. So I guess it was a bride for him in a way by redeeming us. But with Jeremiah, it was the purchasing of some land that he got. He was the next in line to receive this land, and so he got this land. He purchased land. So the kinsmen, they both executed the kinsmen redeemer laws. They both were led like a lamb to the slaughter. We looked at that in Isaiah last week with Jesus. And then the new covenant, Jeremiah predicted and Jesus instituted. So when we talk about, when we read the book of Hebrews or talk about the book of Hebrews, there's a new covenant. Anybody remember the key word for the book of Hebrews?
Faith.
Huh? Faith. No, that's a good guess. Talk a lot about faith in Hebrews, especially chapter 11. What's the key word? One word for the book of Hebrews. We haven't gone over this for a while, so it's okay if you don't remember it. But the book of Hebrews, there's one word that kind of summarizes the book of Hebrews. Has to do with this new covenant we're talking about. What?
Historic.
Historic? I thought you said chlorine. That's kind of what it sounded like to me. No, not historic. Also not chlorine. The word is better. The book of Hebrews deals with how Jesus is better than the Old Testament laws, and the covenant that we have, the new covenant that we have with Christ, is better than the old covenant that they had under the Jewish law. So the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the new covenant that we have through Christ. So what is an Old Testament prophet? We already looked at this last week. It's the same list of things. So I'm not going to spend really much time on it. You guys can read that if you want. But prophets were just messengers from God. They were supposed to deliver the message that God gave them to the people that God told them to give it to. And so Jeremiah is one of those prophets. Who was Jeremiah? Point F. Jeremiah's name means "May Jehovah exalt." There's eight different Jeremiahs that are mentioned in the Bible. Several of them are priests and well-respected leaders and mighty men. This Jeremiah was a Levite and a prophet from the small city of Anathoth, which was about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It was one of the 48 cities given to the Levites in Joshua 21. So we went through the book of Joshua, not on this study, but before we went through this study, we went actually through the whole book of Joshua. At the end of the book, it gives all the different tribes got their city or their portion of the promised land. And so Anathoth was one of the cities that was given to the Levites, and that's where he was from. Jeremiah and King Josiah, that was the first king that he prophesied during his lifetime, but they were born during King Manasseh's reign. So if you remember from last week, or if you look at your notes, Isaiah, his time as a prophet ended during the reign of Manasseh. And so Jeremiah picked up the next king, which was King Josiah. And so there was about a 70-year gap between those two, if you look at that one of those points down there. Jeremiah's father was Hilkiah the priest. So if you don't remember who Hilkiah is, he was probably the same Hilkiah that found the Book of the Law and delivered it to King Josiah in 2 Kings. Turn over to 2 Kings 22. This was our theme verse from, I don't know if it was this last Bible conference or it was the one before, but one of the last couple of Bible conferences, I don't know if you guys remember, I have found the Book of the Law. Do you guys remember that? Huh? 2 Kings 22, yeah. I have found the Book of the Law. That was the theme verse from, or the kind of the phrase from one of the Bible conferences. I don't remember if it was this last one or not, but it comes from this passage right here. 2 Kings 22. Somebody read 8 through 10. Please.
And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the Book of the Law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king.
All right, so this was like a time of revival for the Jews, the Israelites at this time. So they were kind of going through and they were cleaning out the temple and he was hiring people to, fix the temple and repair the things that were in disrepair. And they found this book. Hilkiah is the one that found it. And, he finds this book and he's like, oh my gosh, this is the law. And so he takes it to the scribe and then he takes it to the king and the king comes and says, finds out that there's this book. And so he reads it in front of all the people. And so we went through this when we went through 2 Kings. But just as a reminder, you know, he gets up and he reads the book, and it's the law. And so they're like, man, we found it. It's been hidden away all these years, and we haven't been keeping the law because we didn't have the law. We had lost it. We allowed it to become not part of our routine anymore. And so they read it, and it kind of brings about this time of revival. But Hilkiah, the guy that found the book, that is most likely Jeremiah's dad. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Okay, so Jeremiah was son of Hilkiah. We believe that that's the same Hilkiah because he was one of the priests. And so, so his dad had a pretty important role in kind of bringing about some revival in the people. Jeremiah prophesied during the last five kings of Judah. You can see that in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 3. His message was to the kings and the people of Judah. So we know more about Jeremiah as a man than any other prophet. He's often called the weeping prophet. He wrote about his feelings and inner struggles with delivering God's message. I would say probably all of the prophets, to some extent, could be considered weeping prophets because they weren't listened to. Like they had a job. We talked about it last week. Of their job was to deliver a difficult message to people that didn't really want to hear it. Like, hey, you need to stop doing the things that you're doing, or else God's going to bring judgment on us, and He's going to wipe us out, and we're going to be taken captive. Okay, that's not a message that most people want to hear, unless you believe what the prophet is saying. In which case, you would want to change your ways and thank them for telling you that that was coming. But most people didn't hear the prophets and want to take them seriously or to heed their words. And so a lot of them were just kind of, they were prophesying and they were telling these things that were going to come to pass. And then no one listened, and then those things came to pass. And it would be a really frustrating role to be in. And we talked a little bit last week about how that's kind of our job, right? We're supposed to be telling people that Jesus is coming back, and you need to repent now. And if you don't, then there's judgment coming, right? That's the same message that we're bringing. They were talking about it in a physical sense, like if you don't stop worshiping these false idols, the Babylonians are going to come in here, or the Egyptians are going to come in here, or the other main one, not Babylonian.
Romans?
The,
Palestine?
No. Nope. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Anyways, there's another one that was a big one that came in and was, but they were telling them of a physical thing. This is going to happen. These people are going to come in. They're going to kill you. They're going to take you captive if they don't kill you. And, so you need to repent. And so our message is more spiritual. If you don't repent and accept Christ as your Savior, there's judgment coming for you. And so that's the message that we bring. And if people don't receive that, it can be difficult. It can be frustrating. And so that's what the prophets were dealing with. And a lot of them in their lifetime, they saw this captivity come to pass. And so we may or may not see Christ come to pass. We may or may not see, or we'll see him come to pass, but we may not be alive when he comes back. But a lot of these prophets were alive to see the results of their prophecies and the people not listening to them. And so he was not the only one who dealt with rejection and things, but he is called the weeping prophet. God told him not to get married in Jeremiah 16, verse 2. Let's look at that real fast. Think about how that would be if God told you not to get married. Some of you guys are like, fine, I don't care. But the older you get, the more that might change. Jeremiah chapter 16, just starting in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Okay, so we'll look at it in just a minute, but Jeremiah was pretty young when he became a prophet. We'll read some verses about that in a minute, but I don't know exactly how old he was when he heard this, but probably, you know, late teens, early 20s, and God's like, hey, you're not going to get married, you're not going to have kids. And, you know, when you're in your late teens, early 20s, that's kind of the time where you start thinking about those things. And so, you know, God tells him you're not going to be able to have those things. And it's like, you know, that's kind of a bummer to hear that. But if you read on, verse 3 says, "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies." Okay, so God's like, hey, you're not going to have a wife, you're not going to have any kids. Oh, man. But the reason I'm saving you from that is because people are going to be destroyed and killed, and they're not going to be buried. We're not going to be mourning the loss of people. They're going to be left out here to like decay. I mean, it's going to be bad. I don't want you, Jeremiah, to have to go through that, to see your children be born and then die. And so I'm going to spare you from that, is what God tells him. So, again, kind of a bummer, but God has his reasons. And so it's a good reminder for us that, like, you know, when God, like, changes or directs our steps, like, we're supposed to, you know, be listening to God's direction on our life. We're supposed to be following him. We're supposed to be doing the things that God wants us to do. And, you know, God has a specific plan for each one of us and all of those things. And sometimes we don't maybe fully recognize or understand why God is allowing things or not allowing things, or why he, you know, wants us to do this and not that. We don't always get that. And sometimes God, you know, ultimately will give us the answer to those things. Sometimes we never find out. But for Jeremiah, he's like, hey, you can't have a wife and kids. It's like, well, dude, I'm in my early 20s. Like, what I want is a wife and kids. I want to, you know, set up a life for myself. And that, you know, and God's like, well, this is why I don't want you to do that. This is why, because we're, you know, because it's going to be really, it's not a good time to be having children in the land of Judah at this time. And so, you know, God gives him the answers to that, and which would probably, you know, soften the blow a little bit to the fact that he's not going to be able to have that. The prophets Zephaniah and Habakkuk were active during Jeremiah's early years. So again, with the prophets, they're not in chronological order. And so we'll kind of go over them as we go through each one of the books. But the different prophets, they overlap each other. They, you know, they're going on at the same time. Some of them are going on in Judah while at the same time people are prophesying to the northern tribes of Israel. The earlier prophecies of Micah had a role in saving Jeremiah's life. So again, they're not in order, even though Micah comes after Jeremiah. In real life, he was prophesying before. Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem, and he went through the three Babylonian attacks, the three deportations of the Israelites to Babylon, and the eventual fall of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. There's your candy bar bonus question. Which temple? It was the first one. So the first temple was the one that Solomon built, and that's the one that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. And then...
You said there was only two temples.
And then they rebuilt it.
Yeah, then they rebuilt the temple, and that was the one that was existing when Jesus was alive. And then that one was destroyed in 70 AD, so almost 2,000 years ago. And the third temple has not been built yet. And so the Jews are ready to build the third temple. When I went to Israel, there's a place called the Temple Institute, and they have all the plans. I toured it. We went through it.
Wait, was it back from Jesus' birth because of the Romans?
It was in 70 AD, so it was about 30 or 40 years after Jesus died
that the temple was destroyed.
Yes, it hasn't been rebuilt since then. So, but the Jews, I have a picture of myself standing next to a menorah that's like 6 feet tall, made of solid gold. And, they have that ready. I couldn't take pictures inside the Temple Institute. They won't let you take pictures. But they had the golden, the table of showbread. They had the, the altar of incense. No, not the originals. They have rebuilt them. The originals have been destroyed. But they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant on display. I got to see all the other components of the temple that they have ready to go. And so as soon as they get permission to build the third temple, they're ready to build it. And so as you guys may or may not know, the Temple Mount, where they suspect the temple was, there's a Muslim mosque on top of that Temple Mount right now. And it's been there for several hundred years. And so the Jews say that's where we're supposed to, that's our land, that's where our temple goes. And the Muslims are like, no, we've been here for hundreds of years. And the Jews are like, well, we were there thousands of years ago. And so they're still fighting over the Temple Mount. And so the Jews are ready to rebuild the temple, but they don't have a place to build the temple yet. And so that's one of the things when the Antichrist comes, that's one of the things that he's going to potentially resolve, and they're going to be able to rebuild the temple. So the third temple has not yet been built, but they are ready to go as soon as they get permission to build that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You guys remember he asked his disciples that. "Who do men say that I am?" They listed off some people, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" But one of the people that they listed off as people say that Jesus might be is Jeremiah the prophet. In the New Testament, Jeremiah is quoted a few times by Jesus and a few times by Paul. And Hebrews 8, I believe it's verse 8, quotes Jeremiah 31:31, talking about the new covenant. So Jeremiah was talking about it, and then Jesus ultimately came and fulfilled it. And then Paul wrote about it in Hebrews, about this new covenant. Jeremiah's 40-year ministry allowed him to preach to the last five kings of Judah. So the interesting thing about these last five kings of Judah, so Josiah, you guys heard of Josiah, King Josiah? He's one of the more famous kings. He was 8 years old when he became king. And so that in and of itself makes him a little bit unique. But he reigned for 30 years, and he was a good king. And this notable comment that Jim's got here, he was the boy king who instituted reform when Hilkiah found the book of the law, and he was killed in a battle with Egypt. So when Hilkiah brings the law to Shechem, and Shechem takes it to the king, and the king's like, oh, we got to read this. Okay, that's Josiah, and he brings about this time of revival. And so he reigns from age 8 to age 38 when he dies in battle. And the last four kings of Judah, the next four kings after that, are all his children, not all of his children, but all four of them are children of Josiah. And they're in an interesting order. So Jehoahaz, he reigned for 3 months. He was a bad king. He was the fourth son of Josiah. He was taken prisoner by Pharaoh Necho II to Egypt. And then Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. He was a bad king. He was the second king of Josiah. Jehoiachin, 3 months, bad king. He was the son of Josiah. And Zedekiah reigned for 11 years, bad king, also son of Josiah. So they're in an interesting order. So I think Jehoiachin was the first one, and then Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah, and then Jehoahaz. But all of those other guys, those other four, those sons of Josiah, were all put in power by the Egyptians, or the Babylonians. And they were basically just like puppet kings. So they were put in power by somebody else, by Nebuchadnezzar or by the pharaohs, so they could kind of control them. And so they were not necessarily kings that were set up for success in following the Lord from the beginning. So Josiah was. He was a king that reigned and followed the Lord, and when they found the law and this time of revival comes about, like, you know, he was all about that. But these other kings were put in position by an external king, and so they were kind of, they're puppet kings is what it says here, but they were kind of controlled by another king or another kingdom, and so they did not walk with the Lord. They did not do things according to the law of the Lord. They did things according to whatever king put them in power, and so they did not, they were not good kings, the last four. And so at the end of that, after Zedekiah, they get conquered, the Babylonians conquer them, and Judah did not exist anymore after that.
Wait.
Yes, sir.
Just wondering, like the Jehoiakim or the Jehoas, I mean, the 3 months, did they like die after 3 months, or
I think one of them died, and one of them, if I remember right, one of them was removed, the other one was put in power. Yeah. I don't remember exactly which one was which, but I think one of them died and one of them got replaced. But the other thing I was going to say about this, in Jeremiah takes place during the book of 2 Kings. So we just read 2 Kings 22. But you can read about these kings and what they did as king in 2 Kings. And so you can see what happened to them. Without going back, though, I don't remember what happened to them. All right, struggles of Jeremiah the prophet. The weeping prophet, the reluctant prophet. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's read that real quick. Seth doesn't want to read Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you guys to think, listen to this and see if this sounds familiar. If you can think of anything else, another time in the Bible that sounded similar to this. All right, so verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah talking, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. All right, what does that story remind you of, or does it remind you of anything? Yeah.
It reminds me of, like, after, I don't know why, I forgot his name, I can't think of it. But he didn't believe that his wife was
going to
have a baby at an old age.
Abraham. Oh, that's John the Baptist's dad.
Yeah.
Yes.
That made him not talk. And then that guy, like, did stuff to his mouth to not talk, but this story.
So. Oh. Jackson pushed Zeb over.
Yeah.
It is similar to that he didn't allow him to speak. You're right. Huh? Huh? No, not the Great Commandment. There's another story in the Bible where God comes to somebody and tells them what they're supposed to do, and they're like, God, I can't do that. I can't speak. Huh? Oh, Jonah, okay, Jonah's another one kind of like that. Jonah runs away. Maybe there's more examples than I'm thinking of. Moses is the one I'm thinking of. When God talks to Moses out of the burning bush, and he's like, you need to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And then Moses is like, well, I can't do that. Who should I say sent me? And I can't speak good. You know, all these, he has all these, reasons why he can't go do it. And God's like, well, I'll send Aaron with you, and Aaron can speak for you. And, you know, you can tell him that I am sent you, and they'll listen to that. And so God has an answer for all of his reasons why he can't do it. But ultimately, it sounds very similar, to the story of Moses. But in Jeremiah's case, he's like, I'm too young, God. No one's gonna listen to me. I'm a teenager, maybe early 20s at this point, but probably a teenager. And, so he's like, I can't do this, God. Like, you know, no one's gonna listen to me. And, God's like, I'm gonna put my words in your mouth and you're just gonna speak those things. That's all a prophet's supposed to do anyways, right? Is just say what God said to the person that he told you to tell it to. Alright, back to our notes. His own city tries to kill him. The lonely prophet, he was forbidden to marry. We already talked about that. The falsely accused prophet, the rejected and ridiculed prophet. Again, that can probably be said for most or all of the prophets. The bound in stocks prophet, the imprisoned prophet, the lowered into a dungeon prophet, the taken hostage by his people prophet.
Does that dungeon have lions or something like that?
No. No, just a normal dungeon. But again, most of these things could be said of most prophets, but, you know, it was not, the life of a prophet was not so glamorous and great. I mean, these guys were, you know, not listened to, and a lot of times they were, you know, imprisoned or beaten or killed, because of what they were saying. Especially when you tell that to a king and the king doesn't want to hear it, that can be very difficult. Alright, five sections in the book of Jeremiah. First chapter is the introduction and the call of Jeremiah. God's been orchestrating events in Jeremiah's life before he was born. God had a specific plan for his life. Jeremiah was reluctant to God's call at first, like Moses was, but God assured a young Jeremiah that God would provide everything he needed. He was about 18 to 20 years old when he began his ministry, and he introduces the concept of backsliding, as mentioned about 30 times. I don't know necessarily that he introduced the concept. People have been backsliding ever since God spoke to them, but he really talked about it a lot in the book of Jeremiah. Chapters 2 through 39, the prophecies to Judah before the fall of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah delivers 10 messages to the people and the kings of Judah, pleading with them to repent and return to God. He reminds them of their first love when they followed God in the wilderness with Moses. Jeremiah warns them that they are breaking the covenant or agreement that they made with God in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, and that God will bring the judgment and curses upon them if they do not repent. So he reminds them about how it once was when they were following Moses and when things were going really well, and hey, we as a people decided that we would follow God. We made a commitment to follow him, and now we're going back on that commitment, and God's not okay with that. And so if we don't take care of this, judgment is coming to us. And this was kind of the message that he was bringing to them, 10 different times, it says here. And, they didn't listen, right? They didn't want to hear that, even though what he was saying was the truth. And so oftentimes in our life, we don't want to hear the truth, right? When somebody calls us out on something, especially when it's true, our initial reaction is to, like, you know, not want to listen or not want to hear it or, you know, try to argue with it, even if it's just in our mind. But when someone hits you with the truth, like, it's convicting. And, he was hitting them with some truth, and I'm sure it was convicting, but they did not want to repent. So since the people will not repent, God reveals to Jeremiah that they'll be taken captive for 70 years. Jeremiah preaches to the people to submit themselves to Babylon, accept God's chastisement, and peacefully surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. So he's like, listen, finally, you guys are not going to, you're not going to listen, and you're not going to repent like I've been telling you to. So God has said that this judgment is coming. Let's submit to that. Let's accept the consequences of our actions, and let's just, like, peacefully go. And they didn't want to do that either, of course. But the false prophets were one of Jeremiah's main obstacles. In Jeremiah 31:31, he's the first prophet to reveal the new covenant described in Hebrews chapter 8. God's laws will be written on the tables of our hearts. Chapters 40 to 44 is prophecies to Judah after the fall of Jerusalem. So the Babylonians heard the message of Jeremiah to surrender to Babylon. Therefore, they looked favorably upon Jeremiah and allowed him to stay in Jerusalem. So when the enemy hears your message and is like, hey man, that's a great message. You know, they were the ones that were actually listening to what he was saying, the enemy, and they allowed him to stay in Jerusalem. The people hated Jeremiah and took him hostage to Egypt, which was against God's desire. The people later stoned Jeremiah in Egypt. And then the last few chapters, 45 to 51, is the prophecies to the Gentile nations. So he records a number of messages to the Gentile nations who have oppressed Israel and are occupying the promised land. I don't know why that says, and are occupying the promised land of Israel, I think that should say. Jeremiah warns them that judgment is coming on them and the land will one day be restored to Israel. So this is, he's prophesying, he's talking to the other nations that are living on in the promised land. He's like, hey, this land belongs to Israel. Like, they're going to get this land back. So you guys need to leave, basically. Then the conclusion in chapter 52, this chapter was written about 40 years later. It recounts the final warning to King Zedekiah and recounts the call, the fall of Jerusalem. It also tells of the release of Jehoiachin by Nebuchadnezzar's son, Evil Merodach. I don't know how you say that exactly. Four things that the book of Jeremiah teaches us that can be applied in our lives today. Number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true of all people. But in Jeremiah's example, God called him from an early age. Even when we first saw it there, he said, before you were even formed, before you were born, pump him, wake him up. Before you were born, I had a plan for you. That's the same thing for us. Before we were born, before you guys even existed, God had a plan for you, right? I mean, you've heard people talk about, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, he thought of us. You know, God, Jesus knew us before the world began. And so he has a plan for each one of us. He has prepared your past and brought you to this place for such a time as this. He has a plan for your life. He will give you everything you need to complete it. Number two, outward religious rituals are not as important as our inner heart condition. So going to church is good, right? I'm glad you guys are all here. But a daily relationship with the Lord is better. You will learn more in having a daily relationship with the Lord than you will learn in 45 minutes once a week or twice a week in this class. Okay? That's just, you're going to learn a lot more when you spend time with God individually. This class is kind of designed to give you high level or, you know, maybe some, like a few specific things. But God really is going to work on your heart and deal with you directly when you spend private time with him. You know, you might get some things, hopefully you get some things from what we're talking about in this class, maybe even some things that you can apply. But it's when you start applying them that God really can get a hold of and change your life. So the outward religious rituals are not as important as the inner heart condition. Number three, the new covenant is coming. Where God deals with individuals, not nations. So we are each responsible for our own relationship with God. So in the Old Testament, God collectively dealt with Israel as a whole. Whether it's through Moses, whether it's through kings, you know, whether it's through the judges, whoever it was, there was somebody that was over the nation of Israel, and they were, you know, they were supposed to be leading God's people collectively and following him. Let's get rid of all of the false idols. Let's get rid of all that stuff. Let's worship the Lord, right? Let's reinstitute set up the temple. Let's reinstitute the sacrifices and things. Like, there was different kings and different judges and things that did those things. But God dealt with Israel as a whole based on, like, through the leadership. But now, like, since the New Testament, God doesn't deal with us as a whole. You know, God doesn't deal with the nation of the United States. He doesn't deal with, just the Baptists or just the Catholics or just the Protestants or just the whoever. Like, God doesn't deal collectively like that anymore. Now it's, everyone has a personal, individual access to Jesus Christ. And if you have that, then God's going to deal directly with you. And if you don't have that, then there's going to be judgment coming on the back end of that. And, God desires that everyone has a relationship directly with him. This says God has no grandchildren, and he's talking about, like, all of us, when you're born again, you become a son or daughter of God, right? But God doesn't have any grandchildren, meaning, like, we can lead others to Christ. We can tell people about Jesus. We can help them to get saved. But then they become a son of God or a daughter of God. They don't become our spiritual son or spiritual daughter, right? They're all of us, no matter how we came to Christ. Once we get saved, we all are sons of God or daughters of God. And so it doesn't matter who led you to Christ. Number four, submit and learn from the chastisement of God. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, God corrects and disciplines those that he loves, just as we correct and discipline our own children. So it should be easy for us to see that, but when we're in the moment of it, it doesn't really feel like that. When we're going through difficult times where we feel like God is giving us consequences, even if we deserve them, we don't usually like that. And just like kids don't like to be disciplined by their parents, even though most of the time, as long as the parents are, you know, trying to follow the Lord, the judgment, the chastisement, the consequences that you get are usually for your benefit, even though it doesn't feel like it in the moment. But they're meant to help you grow and become a better son of God or daughter of God. The last thing in here is a timeline of the book of Jeremiah. You guys should all have one of these. That's just for you really to look at, but it gives you an overview of a little bit before Jeremiah's life. So Micah, Nahum, even Isaiah is back there. And then along the top, it's got the different chapters of the book of Jeremiah, what's happening when, and you can kind of see the timeline of what's going on with regards to Babylon and all of that kind of stuff. So it's a helpful little timeline. One more to add to your list of things. As far as announcements go, ladies, the ladies' conference is not this coming Saturday, but it's next Saturday. So if you haven't signed up for that, you should sign up for that. Men, our conference is until... What's today? The 19th? Oh, it's this coming Saturday. Yeah. It's this Saturday. What's up? It is this coming Saturday. Yes, I was thinking it was a week off. So this Saturday is the ladies' conference. If you're coming, you need to sign up. If you're not coming, I guess you don't need to sign up for that. But the men's conference is until October. Do we have anything? We don't have any events.
We need to reschedule the...
The January event,
they
yeah.
Really want to go ice skating.
Yeah. Raise your hand if you want to go ice skating.
Okay. Well.
Yeah.
Okay.
No one else wants to go ice skating.
Five of you can go ice skating with us.